I extend a warm welcome to you all. How many people are here for the first time at LBC? Any new people ever? Oh, one, two, three, four, five people first time. Any new students? First time students? No, you all been before. Oh, Ellen is back. Ellen, how is it going? Come with a cup of coffee. Bring me one when you finish. How is it going? Is it good? Yeah. Well done. Well done. So that's the beauty of living, I say, being in Leeds and coming home. Breakfast in bed this morning? Did they bring it to you? Oh, sadly no. I'll have a word with them, a pastoral word with them. Well, we do welcome you all, bless you, and as Debbie already highlighted, the fact that we have this gentleman coming to minister to us and be part of us, to get to know us better, and we'd like to get to know him better with the view that we might journey into the future with him onto the ridge, if it's God's will, if it seems right to the Holy Spirit and to us. So please do come next week, and I would sound a little bit cheesy if I say let's make an impression, but that's not what it's all about. But it's your opportunity to come and know this guy and see whether it really feels right for us, for him as well, as he tries us out to carry on this journey forward into the future. I personally met him this week. I had some lunch with him where he lives, and we had a really good time. As such, so do come next Sunday. Well, I'll come now to another thing to say, that as a way of notices, do you remember that I've asked you to think, reflect, pray, and open your heart and your home, that we might like a new intern, new intern from Brazil from January onwards. There is a boy and there is a girl, 19 and 20, I forgot which is which, but it's Alice and Tali. Tali is Renata's brother. They come from the same region in Brazil where they're coming from, and they will be coming in January. Now, I've asked you to pray and consider whether you might like to open your home for either of them. And so far, I haven't had any replies. We only got really another week or so. So if the Lord really speaks to you, please do come and see me. Well, I will be really grateful to have a chat with you, what that involves, what it doesn't involve, how we as a church can help you if you decide that you might like to have the boy or the girl. Well, no, you might want to have both of them if you got a big villa. It'll be fine. I will be glad, alongside the leadership, to hear from you. So do come and see me. And so, on the way, if I could have the PowerPoint up. Ah, Carl, did you find that cartoon? Oh, man, never mind. Don't worry. I'll just have the PowerPoint up. We come to the end of our First Peter. We started in August 2017, and we come to the end of the first letter of First Peter. I don't know whether I've got the courage, the energy, and the enthusiasm to go to the second letter of Peter in the months to come, but we'll see. But here we go. This is the last sermon on First Peter, and it comes from chapter 5. And it always strikes me, you know, when you write a letter to people, you write a letter and you write a page of how things are doing, how's the weather, all that stuff, about Auntie Vi and Uncle Peter and so on. And then at the end, you know, you say, my dear, I love you, blah, 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 blah. And then, P.S., by the way, tell Billy to put his coat on, the weather is up, is atrocious up here in the north. P.S., oh, you know, I forgot to put the milk out for the cat. Can you put the cat out as well? No, put the cat in and the milk out. And so on. So this is what Peter does just now. He writes the PS, and in his PS in chapter 5 is a lot of stuff that he writes about. Usually, the main thing when we write PSs in letter is usually the main thing that we probably spend 3 pages of A5, A4 letter writing, 1,000 words of writing, an essay almost in a letter. And then in the PS is the real business, is the real stuff. And almost happens here with Peter. By the way, how many of you still write handwritten letters today? Oh, yeah, I'm surprised. Very good. Welcome. Well, brilliant. Well done. I love receiving a handwritten note or a letter or a card or something, because they're rare these days. As you receive them, you have to frame them. Honestly, they are so rare. Everybody, oh, quick email, text. And if you notice, these days I get emails from people and they expect me to respond to them as if they call me almost, if they're a telephone call, within seconds. It's that kind of technology era that we live in. And so let me just read a few words from 1 Peter before I go into this incredible PS, which really is an encouraging few words that Peter wants to say to those Christians, if you remember, were troubled by the society because of their faith, were martyred, were killed, were even hanged and crucified for standing firm in the grace of God, standing firm in the belief that they had about Jesus Christ being the Lord of Lords. And Peter wants to write this lovely PS. I'm not going to read the first four verses, because I read them last week, but I'm going to include them in the message. So I'll read from verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. There's another PS now following. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So this is the PS, basically. It's about three PSs in there in chapter 5 of Peter's letter to the Christians around Asia Minor who were persecuted and suffering for their faith. And he says, in the end, my brothers and sisters, after all that stuff that I told you about God's grace, about God's coming, about the hope that is within you, about the grace that is spread, and the faith that we have in him, about the love that he poured on us. Finally, I want to say to you and encourage you, after all, that you need to stand firm because they are difficult times. And I love how he puts it. And he goes into this PS stuff. And first of all, he reminds, and I talked about this last week, to the godly leaders of the church. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let the devil come and mess you about. Because everything rises and falls on the leadership. On the leadership of the church, of God's church. This is how God designed the church to function. In his ministry, in his vision, in his care for the world and for the people, to have a godly leadership that need the church's prayer, need the church's support, and the church needs to appoint them. Sometimes this has become a little bit controversial in our Baptist churches because we have the church meeting who is the final decisive factor of all the decisions that the church makes. But that does not nullify, does not wipe or do away with the fact that the church needs a leadership. Because at the end of the day, the church appoints people for its leading into God's mission and ministry. And when it comes to a church meeting, as someone has put it like this, very clever, I wish I was that clever, but it says, the church meeting is not a papal audience, nor is it a parliamentary party battleground. It is the family of God rejoicing in its response, listen to those words, rejoicing in its response to visionary, godly, and loving leadership. This is the Baptist Union. It's a document of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. Sometimes we grumble, I'm not coming to the church meeting because it's already, you know, stamped, the decision. No, it isn't. We're responding together to the visionary leadership that you as a church have appointed and elected to lead the people of God. And that's why I wanted a cartoon that we couldn't find in thanks, Carl, for trying. But there was a cartoon, Christian cartoon, about church leadership. And they were showing three or four deacons, elders, sitting around the table, and one of them with a comment at the bottom saying, "I don't know why the church criticizes us, because we've done nothing." The leadership, it is appointed by God to lead the church forward. That's why Peter says, you know how important you are. You know you have a huge, incredible responsibility. Don't take it lightly, and honor God through that leadership. Whether you're a deacon, an elder, whether you're a bishop, you're a presbyter, whatever you are, honor God through that. Secondly, honor the faithful. I love that verse there, you know, the young people, young men, young women. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Peter addresses young men because they typically tend, I need to ask forgiveness for that, to be headstrong and impulsive. I was a young man myself. I think I'm still headstrong and impulsive. But in stressful times, unless there is unity around the leadership of the church, around the eldership of the church, then there is difficulty, especially holding on to the vision of the youngsters. Great confidence is a mark of youth. Tested wisdom is the mark of maturity. We need those both in church for fulfilling God's great mission and vision. I love those verses. I only put one up. It says, the glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. Oh yeah, some of us have got grayer than others. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. That's what you should look at it from now on. It is attained by righteous life. Don't you like that? Yep. Young men, in the same way, be submissive. There is another verse that I love. I think I've got it. Yeah. Rise in the presence of the age. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. It seems to me that somehow what Peter says here, forgive me, my interpretation might be a bit wrong, but our reverence for God, our fear for God, our faith in God somehow relies and is linked together to how we respect those more advanced in years, yes, but also in faith among us. Because I think disrespecting the elderly is disrespecting somehow God, the authority that God has established in his church. Then it comes and he says another thing. Practice humility. All of you clothe yourself with humility. Someone once says, it is a virtue which, if you think you have it, you probably don't. It's true, isn't it? It's true. D.L. Moody, a great American preacher, used to pray, Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know it. Another good one, isn't it? Even though we can't define it very well, we all know humility when we say it. Even we know it when someone has it or doesn't have it. Humility is always is a very confusing subject, it's a very confusing kind of attribute or characteristic that God has want us to clothe with, because it comes from a proper understanding of the grace of God. If we cannot understand the grace of God in our lives, if we cannot feel it, if we've never been forgiven, if we never forgiven, it's very difficult to understand what humility is all about. If we've never been wrong, and then when to put things right, it's hard to understand what humility is all about. It's all about God's grace in our lives. When Peter says, clothe yourself with humility, you know the word there, clothe, is the same word used when Jesus says that he picked up a towel, a cloth, put it around his waist, and went and he washed the disciples' feet. is the same word. Humility seems to do with service. We're serving God, reflecting on His love in the way we serve Him. And I like that. God opposes the proud, blah, blah, blah. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. We're not humble because we want to win a prize, a Nobel Prize. We don't humble because we want to make not even a better world. We humble ourselves under God's mighty direction, vision. No under the lottery, no under the pension plans of the future or whatever it is. We humble ourselves under God's grace, under His hand. And that is the key and the truth of what really is humility is all about. It's not walking down, not looking around and thinking, oh, me, terrible me. Oh, what a sinner, that's not what humility is all about. Humility is understanding God's grace, standing firm in it, and reflecting that in all our service to the world that God has called us to go and share His love with. Whew, this is a good one. How many of you here never ever worry? I know it. Thank you for being so honest. I love you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He really, really does. Now let me, I wrote this down because it was only last week that this statistics came out. Listen, some of the 10 most worrying things that we worry at the moment in life here in the north of England. Diet is a number 10. Job security, number 9. Rent mortgage payment, number 8. Credit card debt, number 7. Low energy level, number 6. Overdrafts and loans, number 5. Overall fitness, I think that's one of my big ones, number 4. Lack of saving and financial future, pension, number 3. Growing old, number 2. And number 1, sharing the same spot in overweight and illness. We're worried about this stuff. Here are 3 observations that I myself made about this when I look at them very carefully. 2 categories that they fall: health and finance. Health and finance. Now, each week, I wish I've written them down, but you can write them down if you want. But each week, we spend approximately 14.31 hours worrying. That's just over, a day, basically, 14 hours. That equals 744 hours of worry each year, which turns into 45,243 hours of worry over a lifetime. That equals 1,885 days in a lifetime, which means that we spend about 6 years of our lifetime worrying. And listen, and this is the big thing. 99% of all those worries, they never come reality, they never happen. That's the incredible, we love a good worrying party. I am convinced that our deepest problems are theological, more than just psychological or whatever. The reason I worry is because I believe in a kind of a God that is somehow probably, or I have a distorted image of Him. In Peter's terms, we never settle the question whether we believe God really, 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 He cares for me. Because if we really, really, really believe that God cares for me, then some of those worries will go. No, sorry, that all the worries will go away, because that's not being human. You cannot be. You will have worries. We will have worries, anxieties and so on. But when we understand God's grace again and His care and His love for us, those worries will be reduced incredibly. cast means to throw with vigor. You know, the word that Peter uses there is when a Roman soldier used to fight and he won probably 3-4 battles, he killed all the other soldiers, enemies in his battle, and then he was coming home and just taking the whole armor and just drop it. All of it, all that metal shield, metal breastplate, and whatever he had, the apron and everything else, all thrown out. That's what that word castans, the meaning of it is. You just throw it away with force, with power, and the relief that comes from that. And that's what Peter says, bring them to the cross. Stand firm in the grace, not in the worry. It's an encouragement from him. The word anxiety or worry or whatever you want to call it, burden, as some translation says, it's a word that comes, its meaning is to divide. Have you noticed that if you are worried, you cannot focus? You cannot concentrate. It's impossible. And that's what worry does to us. It doesn't allow us to remain focused, to remain concentrated on what God wants us to do. That's what we do. We play the same thing, we munch on the worries. And that word anxiety, it means to divide. Because he cares for you. I already spoke about that, but cast, it means a definite action, absolute definite action. I have to do it myself. I have to bring and cast them to the cross. All your worries is a deliberate release. I leave them down and I leave them there. I don't go and check them out again. On him. Now, as doesn't say on Theresa May, on the Conservative government, on the pension scheme plan, on the Baptist Union, or even on the church. It says on him and him alone. And that's the divine destination. Again, in his PS, Peter says, watch out then also for the enemy in the midst. Be self-control and alert, your enemy, the devil, proud. I tell you what, when I was preparing this message at the beginning of this week, I thought, boy, I could have preached another 2-3 months just from this chapter 5, this latter part of it. There's so much in there. All this is about spiritual warfare and how he brings us to our attention that we have an enemy called the devil, who is like a lion looking around to go and devour and kill and mess about. And Peter says, watch out for that. Because that's what the devil does. It could be in the shape and form of the society in which you live at the moment, because they martyr you, they take you to, they kill your faith, they try and kill your faith, they kill your bodies. But you must remain faith, because those are the schemes of the evil one, of the devil. How do you handle days of stress and times of uncertainty? How do you handle and resist the enemy? Two things that he says, resist and remember. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Resist the devil and remember your brothers and sisters, those who suffer in the world at the moment for their faith. Who, and if you remember throughout this series, I've mentioned, I've given you some examples of people in Eritrea, throughout Africa, even in the Middle East, who are daily persecuted or even killed for their faith. Peter writes to people like that just about 2,000 years ago, but in the same circumstances. Because you know that you are brothers. Remember that we've got an resist the enemy, and remember your brothers and sisters who are going through even more difficult times probably than you are going through. I was just reading in a magazine that I get home from a Christian society that a young lady about 22 years old in Vietnam named Le Thinh Hong, a member of a Mennonite church, she was arrested 10 months ago for teaching the Bible to children. She was not only imprisoned, but she was placed in a mental hospital in an attempt to destroy her faith. The authorities injected her with mind-altering drugs, beat her and electrocuted her. And in the end, they killed her. This is just now, a few days ago. Our only hope is constant vigilance against the enemy. Peter says, be firm, stand firm, be sober, be vigilant, and be firm in the faith. Trusting God, what's his name? Oliver Cromwell says, trusting God, but keep, and I love this, keep your powder dry, ready to have him. And the final principle is to keep on trusting, is to keep on standing firm, is to keep on honoring God in your service for him, in whatever he calls you to do. Whether you are at work, university, whether you are in your neighborhood, at home, wherever you are, stand firm. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, that word suffer again, enter into the partnership, into the fellowship of suffering with Christ. What a privilege that is. Will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's how he will make you at the end of that. I wish Peter said, after you've listened to 27 sermons on 1 Peter from Emilian, you'll be standing firm and strong, and you'll be ecstatic in your faith, and you'll be like a yo-yo for the Lord. But that's not what he says. Stand firm, because he will make you firm. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning, says one of the scriptures. Restore, make you strong and firm and steadfast. If you are confused, his grace is for you. If you are discouraged, his grace is for you. If you are upset, his grace is for you. If you are guilty, his grace is sufficient for you. Stand firm in that grace. That's what Peter says in his PS. No matter what we're going through, stand firm in it. Doesn't have to you go and defend and fight and show and get a sword and cut the ear of the soldier or whatever. You stand firm. Remember, this is Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, who got the sword and he cut the ear of the soldier. This is Peter who walked on water. I tend to believe him because he has some experience with the grace of God in his life. And then he says, no, stand firm, because I can tell you, I can almost hear Peter saying, he made me stand firm. After I denied him 3 times, he never lectured me or preached me. He just came and looked at me and he restored me. And he made me strong and steadfast. And that's why I'm here now, to live, to tell the tale, to tell the story. Tell the tale that his grace in our lives is sufficient. Just stand firm, my brothers and sisters, in it. And that's the end of Peter's letter to us, as it was to the Christians 2,000 years ago. If you were to summarizing one word what Peter says to the people, said to the people 2,000 years ago, and to us now, there'll be 2 words really. Never, well, 3. Never. Well, I have to add one, I'm Romanian too. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Stand firm in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in this last few weeks, months, and couple of years from this First Peter, the letter that Peter wrote to the people all over the world spread who are suffering because of Jesus being Lord, believing that and affirming it. We pray that you will continue to send your Holy Spirit in our hearts to cause us, to make us, to enable us, encourage us to stand firm, knowing that there is a lion around and the evil one who is trying to persuade us otherwise, to move us and take us away from this grace that we have found in Jesus. Father, we not only pray for your protection, but we pray for more than that. We pray for the strength to stand firm in that grace. Because we know the trouble will come. Even persecution might arrive in the UK even. In a world in which we live today that is full of hatred, of prejudice, of racial injustice. Lord, would you help us to stand firm with the truth of love, dressed with a breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of the gospel, to stand and give an answer to the hope that is within us. An answer that brings hope, encouragement, joy, and the grace of Christ to all who are asking for it. We pray for us as individuals, as we pray for us as a church, that we may continue to stand in that grace. Firm, being restored by your Spirit, being led by your love. And in all we do, Lord, in all our dealings, in our everyday walk with you, help us cast away our cares, anxieties, and burdens. We lift them to the cross and we pray that our mind will be focused on you. We rejoice for the grace that you have given us. Lord, give us indeed the grace to stand firm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.